turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 30 through 32. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. Starting in verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves.
Very good. Well, thank you very much for being here again tonight. Appreciate you coming. We have people from other places tonight. Some folks from College Station, and some folks from Springwood, and I think there are other places, and some from Decker Prairie. My brother-in-law is here. This morning we had Joe was here, one of my brother-in-laws, and tonight we've got Thad here tonight, and his family, and Woodrow, of course. I didn't even know Woodrow could read. And you guys give him the scripture reading. That's really good. He just amazes me sometimes. So we're glad to be here and to be with you. I feel kind of badly because I didn't actually ask him to read far enough. I wanted him to go down through verse 34, but that's okay. We'll get that done tonight. So anyway, thank you very much for coming. If you want to open your Bible to Mark chapter 6, that's the context that we're going to be looking at tonight and thinking about in our lesson. If you are familiar with Mark's gospel and you're looking at the context in which this text is written, the passage that we're wanting to focus on is particularly verse 34, which I unfortunately did get Woody to read. You'll see that what has happened is Jesus has sent out his apostles on what we sometimes call the limited commission, starting in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. And when we pick up in verse 30, where Woody read for us, the apostles have come back and they've reported to Jesus everything that they had done, all the work that they had done on this kind of trial run, as it were, as they went out on a kind of a limited basis to preach the gospel. And Jesus, of course, recognized that they were in need of a rest. These guys had been working hard, and they continue, even though they've gotten back, they're being continually pressed by people on all sides, and they don't really have time to eat. And so Jesus puts them on a boat and is attempting to get them away from the crowd and go off to a secluded place where they can have rest. But when they get to the other side, the people have seen them on the boat going, and the people run around to the other side and actually gather and get there before the Lord. And so in chapter 6 and verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot and from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And this is the verse that I'm wanting to look at tonight. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. This crowd, of course, gets there before Jesus, and he comes with his disciples. He's intending to get them to a quiet place for rest, but they're not able to even do that because when he gets there, all these people are already there. And Jesus sees this large crowd of people. And the text says that they seem to him to be like sheep without a shepherd. As he looked at this group of people, that's what he saw. He saw a group of people who looked like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is interesting because in a different place, actually a little earlier time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus sees a crowd in a very similar sort of way. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, if you go over to Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 36, when seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This is a different circumstance. It's very close in time, but actually, this is just before Jesus sends out the 12 on this limited commission. In Mark's account, it's just before he feeds the 5,000 on that occasion. So there are two different occasions, close in time, but there are two different occasions. But in both instances, Jesus sees this group of people, and they strike him as being like, he sees them as though they are sheep without a shepherd. Matthew's account is a little bit more descriptive of exactly how they were, because there are a few other words that are given to tell us a little bit about why maybe Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The text says, for example, that they were distressed in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So the first word that is used to describe them is a word that says that they were distressed. Some of the older versions, I think, use the word faint. This is a word that the opposite of it is to gird. So, for example, in the old versions, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. It's, I think New American Standard Version translates that expression, prepare your mind for action. But when you gird something up, you sort of cinch it up and tighten it up. So in those days, they used to, because of the way that they worked and they dressed, they used to have those robes, and they would go out into the field to work, and so they would reach down between their legs and they would pull their robe up and they'd put it in their belt and they'd cinch up their belt a little bit and they could get control of their garments to work. So you're girding up your belt, you're tightening up. Well, this word is the antonym of that. It's the opposite of that. So if that word is a word to cinch something up or to tighten it up, this word means the opposite, to loosen it up. And the idea of this word is that these people were just kind of limp, as it were. It's a word that is translated in Galatians 6 and verse 9 by the word weary, and it really has to do with the idea of being made limp or weak or feeble, more than just being tired. They're kind of, we would say that if we kind of put it in our own words, we'd say, we look at people and say, they look like they're give out, okay? And these are people who are just weak and kind of just limp, and they're just give out. And they're about ready to give up. They're failing and they're falling off, as it were. And he also says that they're downcast. So he says in Matthew chapter 9, they were dispirited and they were downcast, or they were distressed and dispirited. That word that's translated dispirited is a word that's translated in other places by the word downcast. In fact, it's used, for example, in Acts the 22nd chapter, verse 23, when the people got real mad, the Jews got real mad at Paul, as he was preaching there in the fortress of Antonia by the temple complex in Jerusalem. They heard him up to a certain point, and then they got upset, and they were going to get real mad. They pulled off their coats, and they threw him down. They were going to attack him. And when you throw your coat down, that's this word. It's the idea that you're just thrown down. It's kind of a violent word, and describes people who are just kind of whipped and beaten down and broken. And so what we have is we have people who are distressed and dispirited or faint and falling, and they're downcast, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, sheep without a shepherd, they wander aimlessly, and they wander aimlessly into dangerous places if they don't have a shepherd. At first, maybe, for example, several sheep may be totally oblivious to the fact that they're walking on dangerous ground. They've kind of strayed from the flock, and they don't even realize that they're walking on dangerous ground. But as they wander further and further and get more and more lost, they get beaten up and worn out by the trail and by the things that they come past, and they become weak and whipped and just beat up. And in this weary and worn and whipped condition with no shepherd, they are lost, hopelessly lost. And that's what Jesus sees. When he sees these people, on both of these occasions, when he sees these people, he sees them as people who are broken, people who are whipped, people who are lost, aimless, and they don't seem to have any direction. And that's what Jesus saw when he saw those people. And I would suggest that that is actually a good description of what people are today. You have the New Testament that teaches us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you that are paying attention to what that means, that's the way we all are. And being in sin, lost in sin, is a, it's a beat down condition. It's not a good position to be in. And so here are people then that are beaten and broken. Our world is filled with people who are beaten and broken. People who are messed up. People who are like sheep without a shepherd. People who are lost, hopelessly lost. And you might ask the question, why are people in that condition? Well, it's because they sinned, and that's true, but why did they get in that situation? Why are they in this depressing, discouraging, lost condition? Some may answer, well, because they're victims. Because people have done bad things to them, and they have been subjected to bad treatment. And that's true in a lot of places, and I'm disturbed at the way so many people in our world have been mistreated. But the reality is all of us have bad things happen to us. And so in some ways we all have been victimized by others who are in sin, who do wrong things to us. And that might move us in a direction of wrong things, but ultimately we're in this lost and broken condition because of our own choices, because of bad decisions that we've made. We sometimes say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. Well, you may think you're not a bad person, but the reality is we all do bad things. And we do things that get us in trouble. We act very often selfishly and pridefully, and we don't think, and we just act, and we do what comes easy to us, and that causes us to be lost. And the reality of what I'm trying to get you to see is it doesn't really matter what circumstance you were raised in. Some of us have worse circumstances that we're raised in than others, but the reality is, even if someone mistreated me or I have a bad circumstance, I'm still responsible for the decisions I make. And whether or not I'm going to respond, how am I going to respond to those situations? I'm really becoming very, very concerned about our culture because, you know, you when's the last time you met an authentic sinner? When you met somebody who said, you know, it's my fault. In our world, we're in a situation where everybody's trying to say, it's not my fault. You know, this person's fault because this person did this thing to me. And the reality is we're not willing to take responsibility for what we are responsible for. Now, I'm not responsible that this person mistreated me or did something bad to me or whatever, or this terrible circumstance occurred in my life. I'm not responsible maybe for that, but I am responsible for what choices I made and how I react to that. And I need to take responsibility for what I've done. And the reality is I'm responsible for the fact that I'm lost. You're responsible for the fact that you're lost. And people in our world who are broken and messed up, they are responsible in so many ways because of what they've done. Some people ignorantly and carelessly stray and wander away from the shepherd, from God's safety towards sin. And they get caught up in sin, and it hurts them, and they get messed up. Some people arrogantly don't think they need the shepherd, and they leave of their own will. And eventually they too, sin catches up with them, and they are broken and hurt. And so what I want you to understand is that broken condition that we see in all the people around us in our world, that's the way Jesus saw these people. These people were broken. And Jesus saw, and that's the way it still is today. People are broken and lost. And I'll tell you something. Even in the Church of the Lord, we're broken. Listen to me. I've been a Christian. I obeyed the gospel on November 19th, 1978. And I've been a Christian for, don't ask me to do the math on that because I'm mathematically challenged. It's been a while. Okay? How much? 40 years. Is that really right? And I've been at this thing for a long time, but I tell you folks, I'm still broken. I'm still messed up about some stuff. I still got some issues. And we're all that way. We're all broken. We're all kind of messed up. And I think sometimes in churches of Christ, we forget that. Some of us begin to think that that we're called. We're not called to Christ because we are paragons of righteousness, because we're okay and we've been called so that we can provide an example of righteousness for other people to emulate. You know, that's the way we sort of act in the church. We sort of act like, well, you know, I kind of did the Lord a favor by becoming a Christian, because now I've given the people around me somebody to see as a good example. And that's the way some of us carry ourselves and act in the church. And you know what? We got kind of a church way we act, and we got a way that's real. And we don't want people at church to see the real us. And we don't want that, because we're all sort of hiding a little bit about that. But the truth of the matter is we're broken. We're broken. So we're called, we're not really okay. We think we're okay, but we're not really okay. In fact, we weren't called because we're okay. We're called precisely because we're not okay. Understand that? You and I are not okay. I'm not okay. And of course, the people we can't convert to Christ, they come to us from that kind of broken world. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the folks who come to Christ with baggage. Okay? We shouldn't be surprised that those we help convert to Christ are faint and downcast and problem laden. Some of us are further down the road to being repaired. I love the way this discussion is had in Colossians chapter 1. There's as it talks about having been raised with Christ, and we've set our minds on things above, and there's this change going on to us so that we're being conformed to the image of our Creator. There's a word there that we're being renewed, and the New American Standard Version says that puts a marginal note, says that the word means, can be translated, renovated. And what's happening is, that's really what's happening for all of us. We're all just being renovated. Getting out the old stuff and tossing out the old stuff. The Lord's trying to toss out the old stuff and get rid of all that baggage, get rid of all those bad things in our life and all those bad habits and all that selfishness and all that. It's kind of get all that out and trying to make us new, renovate us so that we reflect the image of Christ. And you may be further down the road in that renovation process than others. I may be further down the road than others, but the reality is we are all broken and being renovated. We're all in that process. And don't you forget it. Because the moment we forget it is when we stop acting like our Lord. So here was the situation. This crowd of people are distressed and they're downcast like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus sees when he sees these people. Well, I want to ask you this question. How does the text tell us Jesus felt about that? How did he feel about that? About those people that were broken? Well, I'll tell you how he didn't feel. He wasn't disgusted. He wasn't like that man Simon in Luke chapter 7, verse 49, when that sinner woman came in and wanted to wash Jesus' feet. He wasn't turned off by these people. Ooh, sinners. We might even say it was justification for that, because after all, people, their broken condition is a condition of their own making. And so that's what we might try to justify, the being disgusted about that. But no, that's not how Jesus felt. Despite the fact that these people were broken because of their own doing, Jesus was not disgusted. He wasn't upset or angry at them either. He didn't even feel righteous indignation at them, as that self-righteous Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18 when he prayed and he saw that publican and he sort of looked down his nose at that guy in self-righteousness. You know, it's their own fault that they're in that condition. And sometimes that's what we're tempted to do. We look at people and we're either disgusted with them because look at the mess they've made of their life. They created this. Or we get kind of self-righteous and we become kind of angry or indignant with them. You know, it's their own fault. They made their bed. Now they need to lie in it. Jesus wasn't disgusted. He wasn't angry or frustrated or self-righteous. He wasn't ambivalent. He wasn't like the priest and the Levite in that story we read this morning in Luke chapter 10 who passed by on the other side, who they were indifferent about this man's condition. That's his problem. It's not my problem. Jesus didn't look at these people and become indifferent about that. No. Those are all ways that we sometimes in churches of Christ, we sometimes look at people that way. That's how we sometimes see one another and see lost people. But that's not the way Jesus saw them. That's not what Jesus felt. He didn't react with any of the emotions that we've just described. Instead, we're told that he felt compassion for them. Pity. And he didn't do this once on one occasion, as we've noted, comparing Matthew and Mark's account together. These are separate events, and yet the same emotion both times when he sees these people in this lost, broken, messed up condition that they have created for themselves, he sees them and he feels compassion. In fact, the text says he felt compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It was precisely because of their condition that Jesus felt this. So whether they were kind of driven down that road by bad things that happened in their life and bad choices they made after that, or whether it was self-imposed because they neglected what was right or rebelled against what is right, no matter what caused them to be in that circumstance, Jesus still felt compassion because of their situation. And I want to suggest to you that that must be the emotion stirred in us. If we want to be like our Lord, when we see people in a sad situation, caught up in sin, covered up in it, messed up, broken, and needing help, the emotion that should be stirred by that is compassion.
Amen.
I want desperately to be like my Lord. I signed up for discipleship, to be a disciple of Jesus, for the very express purpose that ultimately I wanted to be made over into his image.
Amen.
And if I'm going to be in his image, if I'm going to be like him, then that's what I need to, that's the emotion that needs to be stirred in me when I see people in this kind of circumstance. Not disgust, that's not what I'm supposed to feel. Not impatience. Not despair. What will we do? Not indignation, not even righteous indignation, and especially not indifference. Instead, I need to feel compassion. But it's their fault. I mean, they created the problem. They put themselves in that. Yeah, I know that. They won't listen. Maybe they won't. I don't know. They keep making these bad choices. Well, maybe. But it doesn't matter. They still need our compassion and our mercy. And that is especially true of weak Christians. Now, please understand, don't get this wrong. We're not saying that Jesus was enabling of them. Okay? Jesus didn't enable them to keep going down that path. And Jesus didn't validate their wrong actions. Okay? Sometimes people say, I can't talk to that guy. I just can't talk. You know, one of the things that I really believe we're lacking in the Lord's church is... can I preach a little bit about something else for just a minute? You know, we talk about restoring New Testament Christianity, and I'm interested in that. And we've done a lot of work in restoring New Testament Christianity, especially when it comes to doctrinal things. I think we're getting a lot of the doctrines right. I'm not saying we're getting them all right, but I think we're getting a lot of them right. We're still trying to keep working on that. But I'll tell you where we have utterly failed in restoring New Testament Christianity, and that's in terms of the relationships that we're supposed to have with one another in Christ. What is it that is supposed to be the thing that makes us to stand out as the people of God? The fact that we love one another. Jesus said that by this, by the love you have for one another, by this they will know that you are my disciples. So the first thing people ought to see when they walk in this building is not a group of people who, boy, their doctrine is really strong and right. What they ought to see when they walk in this building is they ought to see people who obviously love one another. Amen. Who it's clear. We're not just talking about people who are friendly with one another. Today, see you today. Everything's good. Yep, see you next week. No, we're talking about people who deeply care about what's going on in each other's lives, who open up their lives to one another and share their lives with one another. And one of the reasons we're not making very good progress sometimes is because we don't have that kind of relationship with one another. And sometimes people say, well, we're supposed to be willing to talk with one another. I appreciate our brother's prayer about, you know, if there's some sin in my life, wash us clean of that. He didn't say this, but we typically wouldn't want to tell everybody what that sin is, okay? Because we'd be afraid that people would look down their nose at us or something like that. And yet, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to lean on one another when we've got sin in our life, okay? And so sometimes people come and they say, I can't talk to those people. And sometimes it's because those people aren't very loving and aren't very accepting, and sometimes it's because they're not very compassionate, they're very judgmental, very, very harsh, and that sort of thing. But sometimes they say, I can't talk to that person, because what they really want is they want somebody to validate the fact that they're doing the wrong thing and say, well, that's okay. You just keep trying, you know. Keep doing what you're doing, but keep trying to do better. And that's not what Jesus does in this passage. He doesn't enable them to keep doing what they're doing. That's not what he does. And he doesn't just validate them in their wrongdoing. He doesn't do that. We're going to see what he does in just a minute. What he does about it in just a minute. But I'll tell you what the emotion that he expressed on this occasion was compassion. That's how he felt about it. And that's the feeling that ought to be compelled. That's the feeling that ought to be brought up in me. And can I just be honest with you and tell you that that's not always the way I feel about it? Sometimes I'm disgusted. Sometimes I'm impatient. A lot of times I'm that way when I forget where I came from, what I used to be. Because it's been 40 years since I obeyed the gospel. And so I forget about the humongous change that Christ has made in my life. We got to be careful about that. I used to do this thing that I thought was kind of cute. I hope we don't have a brother here tonight who's struggling with this, but if we have a brother here maybe who's struggling with his temper and his anger and his reaching out and being abusive of his wife, physically abusive, I've repented of this, but I'm going to tell you how it used to be. I used to not have, and I still don't like it, okay? I don't like it at all. A man who will beat up his wife, it's not a good thing. But I used to be, really get my goat if somebody would do that. And I used to make this cute little thing that I would say, you know, it's clear that I didn't write the Bible. Because if I wrote the Bible, and we had a brother who was beating up his wife, what I would put in would have put in the Bible is that the brethren get to take that guy out behind the woodshed, and they get to adjust his attitude with some big sticks. And if I wrote the Bible, I'd have put in there that the preacher gets to take the first licks. And I thought that was so cute. And I had a brother come up to me one time after I used that marvelous point. I'm embarrassed about it nowadays. But anyway, he comes up to me afterwards. He said, Rick, he said, let me just ask you. He said, if I were a brother who was struggling with my anger, and I was sometimes lashing out at my wife, and I was slapping her around, and I absolutely loathed myself for it. As soon as I did it, I would regret it, and I would feel terrible bad about it. And I just feel so awful about it. I thought to myself, you know, now Rick Ligon, that's a pretty good guy. Maybe I could go and talk to him, and maybe he could help me with my anger and help me to overcome and get control of myself and help me not to do this anymore. I want to stop this. I'm going to talk to him tonight after he gets done preaching, and I'm going to see if he can help me. And what if that particular night I happen to get up and say that cute little thing? Do you think that that guy's going to come up and talk to me afterwards, after I've made that kind of a statement? I've just closed the door. And we got all sorts of things like that. Brethren who are struggling with pornography. It is an epidemic in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If statistics are true, there are a good number of us and men in this congregation, in this meeting room right now, who are secretly struggling with that issue. I may be talking to somebody. I suspect that there is somebody. And we get disgusted about objectivizing women like that. We're having more and more in the Lord's church a problem with homosexuality. We've just come off one of our worst years ever in Peoria, Peoria Assembly Congregation. I don't want to get into all that, but that guy, we lost our eldership last year because of some sin that happened in our congregation. One of our elders, me and another fellow, were our elders. The other fellow had to resign because his daughter was involved in sin. We had another man that we thought might be the next hope for us to have a path back to elders. And we were looking at him. They were looking at me and him and all that. And just within the last couple of weeks, his oldest daughter, 18 years old, has come out, finally admitting, saying that she has same-sex attraction. She has decided to give herself over to that. She is in a deeply committed relationship, she says, with another 17-year-old girl. And we're all horrified. And it's sad. There was a day and age where, you know, we would talk about homosexuality and oh, that's disgusting. Grosses me out. Well, I admit I don't find that as a very important, that's not a problem I struggle with. But I got brethren who struggle with that, brothers and sisters who struggle with that. And what they need from me is compassion. They don't need me to enable them. They don't need me to validate their feelings and make it all right. But they also don't need my disgust. They don't need my impatience. They don't need my indifference, which is often sometimes what happens. What they need is my compassion. That's what I need to feel about. So what did Jesus, how did he see the people? He saw them as broken, as sheep without a shepherd. How did he feel about it? He felt compassion, but what did he do about it? Okay, what did he do about it? Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and notice exactly what he meant. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, and he went, verse 35. Well, where's the verse I want? Verse 34, and he went to shore, and he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, that's what we have to do about it. So when Jesus saw these folks as sheep without a shepherd and felt compassion for them, what did he do about it? He began to teach them many things. I want you to understand and know this very well, that the solution to this kind of circumstance is teaching. It is instruction. Jesus didn't throw up his hands in despair and say, what's the use? This is a lost cause. They won't listen. Let me tell you something. When you meet a young man who is struggling with homosexual feelings and he's wanting to find a way out, and you think, well, that's basically hopeless if that's the way he is, you approach that way, you are not going to help him. But there are young men and women who can be helped with this. Okay? One of my very dearest friends, I count her as my sister. I mean my physical sister. I call her my physical sister. She spent 15 years in a lesbian relationship before she came back to Christ. But she's been back for years. And she serves the Lord with great zeal and great fervor. And so they can come back. What they need is instruction. They need to be taught the many things that they need to hear. So Jesus didn't throw up his hands in despair. He didn't say, what's the use? They won't listen. He didn't try to boss them or order them around. He didn't approach them with a heavy hand and say, you got to do this. He didn't scold, and he didn't mock, and he didn't nag. He didn't say, I told you so. This is your fault. I told you so. No, he began to teach them many things. Teaching is the solution. Teaching is their only hope of solution. What these people needed, Jesus knew. What they needed was patient instruction. And that is exactly what he did. And that is what broken, downcast men need today. It's what we need to give people today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, with great patience and instruction. That's what people need. They need us to teach them. And they need us to teach them patiently. There were a number of times when I was serving as an elder that my fellow elder's situation would come up and we would, what do we do about that? John would say to me, what are we going to do about that? And we were disturbed, and he would get disturbed. And, well, John, we can't shoot him. That might be a solution, you know. Let's line him up and shoot him. You know, can't do that. All we can do, John, is we just got to teach them many things. We got to patiently give them instruction. Patiently, patiently, patiently teach. And that's where we don't do well sometimes, guys. We don't meet these needs with the right emotion. We don't feel compassion. That's not what wells in us, up in us. And we don't meet their need with patient teaching. We typically meet them with impatient platitudes or whatever. And we need to be careful about that. And so what did Jesus do? He taught them many things. Now, let me share one other thing that he did before I close the lesson. And let me tell you something, folks. That's what we got to do. And if you and I want to be like Jesus Christ, that's where we've got to go with this. That's what we've got to develop, is that kind of compassion that moves us to tirelessly and patiently instruct people. And some of them won't listen. I understand that. And we're liable to have to discipline some, and I understand that. I get it. But we're going to have to try our best to teach them. Teach them. And of course, you can't teach something that you don't know. And you can't really teach something that you yourself are not really practicing. You can't teach it effectively if you're not practicing. And so it's time for us as the people of God to decide whether or not we're really going to live by these principles ourselves, and are we really going to teach these principles to other people? Now, the other thing that Jesus did, I'll notice with you in Matthew's account, very quickly. In Matthew's account, not only did Jesus teach them according to Mark's account, but in Matthew's account, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into the harvest." What Jesus did was he then urged his disciples to pray for more workers. We got all these people who are all so broken and so lost and like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost, 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 and broken, and they need to be taught many things. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send out workers. There's kind of a real interesting thing that happens in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus sends out the 70 on what we call a kind of a commission that he sends them out on. I think it's Luke 17. Luke 17, I want you to notice it says something very similar to that. No, it's not Luke 17. Where? Let me get my notes here. Luke chapter 10. I'm challenged, folks. I have to look at my notes. But anyway, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Does that sound like Matthew 9? Does that? "Pray for the Lord of harvest to send out laborers." Now look at the very next statement. It's an imperative statement. Go. Go. What he ultimately does is he says, "Pray that the Lord of harvest will send out workers," and then he says, "You go be one." You pray for it, and then you go be one. And folks, that's what praying in faith does. Praying in faith doesn't just sit and pray that, "Lord, send out harvest people, workers to work in the harvest," and then sit there and do nothing. People of faith will go and then be the fulfillment of the very thing that they're praying for. They will try to be used in the very thing that they're praying for. They will go and try to teach. And that's what we've got to do. Enough of this sitting in the church building waiting for folks to come to us. It is time for us to get out and talk to people about the gospel. Okay? And I got to do more about that myself. Okay? We all need to do better about it. It's not like Rick's up here preaching at you what you need to do. This is what we all need to do better about. If we're going to be like Jesus, that's what we got to do. And so, do we have a lost and broken world? If you watch the news, it will drive you nuts. If you watch what's going on TV, it will drive you nuts. If you listen to what people are saying, it will drive you nuts, and you will be in a point of despair. It looks like the world's going to the dogs. Of course, the world was going to the dogs when my dad was. When I was a teenager, the teenagers are going to the dogs, and it's always been the case. We sort of seen that. And I grant you that there are times that it looks hopeless. But folks, if we will respond like Jesus, if we will have a heart of Jesus, if we will be like our Master and see people in their broken condition and be motivated to feel compassion for them, such compassion that compassion motivates us to do something about their condition, to actually teach them what they need to hear. Teach them. Amen. Not necessarily do everything for them. Teach them what they need to hear and help them obey God's word. Maybe, just maybe, we'll save some. We'll lose a lot, I understand that. But maybe, just maybe, we'll save some. And that's what I'll encourage you to do. We're all broken. And I tell you, that's the thing that keeps me remembering why I'm supposed to be patient And why I'm supposed to be humble is because I also am broken. I also have issues. And so do you. And if you don't think you have issues, I've got one that you've got. I'm going to talk to you about one that you have right now. You're displaying the symptoms of an issue if you think you don't have issues. Let's be like Jesus. And let's meet people's needs the way they need to be met. Can we encourage you, if you're broken this evening and you need to obey the gospel, oh, we would love to help you obey the gospel. It's something you don't understand. You're welcome. We'd love to talk with you about it. We're happy to sit here and study with you and help you understand what you need to do to obey the gospel. You need to come tonight. You know already that you need to come and acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ and let your faith move you to repent and be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, to rise and walk in newness of life. If you want to make that kind of commitment tonight, we're happy to help you. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, you've got an issue, you've got a problem, maybe you're hiding some sin, it's just this thing that you're trying to keep yourself, don't do that. You can't overcome it by yourself. Reach out to us. We're your brothers. We care about you. We got problems too, okay? We may even have your problem, okay? Or maybe we've had your problem. But the point is, we understand. So come and help us understand what we can need to help you with. Because we love you. We're trying to be like Jesus. We love you. We want to try to help you. Let us do that while we stand and sing.